Sunday, since it's Mother's Day, we might do something different. I'm not absolutely sure. But what I want us to talk about now, we're still not going to get back in 1 Timothy. I want us to talk a little bit about worry. I know no one here worries. No one here is ever filled with anxiety. But just in case you know someone that is, I want to spend some time talking about worry and anxiety. If you turn first, turn first to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Common words today, and I guess have been pretty much since sin entered the world, are anxiety, fear, worry, stress, more frequently we hear today, as I guess ever before, the term panic attacks. Panic attacks, they're very real. If you've ever experienced one, I'm trying to think if I ever have or not. I don't think so, but maybe. Anyway, I've heard a lot about how your heart rate accelerates. You may sweat. You may feel clammy. Your breathing is greatly affected by a panic attack, and they're very real. Unfounded fear, sometimes so overwhelming and overpowering that it clutches a person's heart, makes it beat a whole lot faster. Sometimes perspiration, sometimes chills, and the person feels completely unable to cope with the moment. Anxiety is basically an inappropriate response in view of the circumstances, quite different from the cares and concerns in life that cause us to attend to business in a reasonable way. Stress and pressure, instead of being things to avoid, should be things that we use or allow God to use in our lives to help us accomplish the challenges that we face in life. God will strengthen us. God will build us up. God will teach us. And God will never give us more in life than he gives us the ability to bear. No matter what it is, whether it's a virus, whether it be being out of work, whether it be health issues, marital issues, problem with the kids, just name whatever might worry you, and all of those things God can deliver us from or carry us through. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we're reminded of what the Apostle Paul faced in his life, and I think all of us would have to agree that we haven't had to face what the Apostle Paul faced in his life. Let me get my Bible turned there. I'm trying to find it here. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse number 23. 2 Corinthians 11, verse number 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils, speaking of various dangers by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of the churches. So you had external pressures. It's interesting to note that he considered that which cometh upon me daily, the care of the churches, I think is more of an internal, because it was so near and dear to his heart. As he said to the Thessalonian believers, he was as a nurse that cherisheth his children. So Paul wrote that he had not only had unrelenting external pressures to face, persecutions and hardships and imprisonments, but also the internal pressure of the care of the churches. But yet still, Paul had room in his heart to feel the anxiety of others. In verse 29, who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is offended? And I burn not. All right, with those things in mind, turn over to Matthew chapter 6, part of the Sermon on the Mount. Years ago, we did a series on the Sermon on the Mount. And we dealt with this as a part of that, but not to the extent we're going to hear in the next few weeks. But here in Matthew chapter 6, the Lord taught us how to deal with worry and anxiety. The wrong way to handle the stress of life is to worry. And I think it's one of the most common sins, and it is a sin. We're not talking about being concerned about things or planning for things or whatever. We're talking about just worrying, wringing of the hands, laying awake at night, thinking of things, worrying about things, fretting over the future, fretting over the virus, fretting over what's next, what's going to happen, the economy is being ruined, what are we going to do, oh my. Again, it's right to be concerned, it's right to pray. But we have to do one or the other. If we worry, we're not praying, right? If we pray, we're not worrying. So it's a whole lot better to get in the habit of praying when we find ourselves beginning to worry or to be filled with an anxiety over something or someone or some circumstance. It's a whole lot better to pray. Three times in Matthew 6, the first one in verse number 25, the Lord said, don't worry. He said, take no thought for your life. Don't worry about life. And then he talks about some things, and we'll look at those here in a minute. In verse number 31, he said, therefore, take no thought. Don't worry. Don't worry. Verse number 34, take therefore no thought. Don't worry for tomorrow, for the future. We don't know if we have a future, do we? We don't know if today is the last day we're going to be upon the face of the earth. So it's right to plan and prepare and to live as though we may be here another 10 years or 20 years or 30 years. But to worry about it, to fret about it, to be filled with anxiety over tomorrow. The Lord said sufficient today. There's enough evil today. Don't get ahead of yourself. Paul said the same thing in Philippians 4:6. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything. But in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So don't worry, pray. Or don't worry, be happy. We should stand and sing. Do, 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 do. Now, don't worry, be happy is not the scriptural version. Don't worry and pray. Don't worry and pray. When our thoughts turn to worry and therefore sin, we focus on trying to change the future rather than dealing with the present. And as we'll see in a bit, the Lord taught us clearly that worry accomplishes nothing. And if you want to say, yeah, it accomplishes something, yeah, it gives us ulcers and high blood pressure and heart disease, yeah, it does accomplish some of those things, but nothing positive. When we worry, these thoughts are unproductive, and if we continue to worry, they end up controlling us. Maybe you have made the statement or heard someone else make the statement, I'm a worrywart. You ever hear anybody say that? I'm a worrywart. I admit it. I worry about everything. And what they're saying is, when they say that, is I am sinning, and I sin all the time. And when I worry, I can't help it. That's the way I'm made. Yeah, we can help it because there's a God that can take away the sin of worry just like any other sin. Even though we may be prone to it. So again, trying to change the future and focusing on that, we end up then neglecting our responsibilities and relationships today. Because something has to go. When we're controlled and consumed with worry and anxiety, something has to give. Something else has to be replaced by that worry. And then as we worry, we know we're not supposed to if we're a child of God. We know. We've heard it. We've read it. We understand it. We're not supposed to worry. And so when we do worry, we know we worry, and we are filled then with guilt. So a lot of people that are living with legitimate guilt because, indeed, worry is a sin. If we don't deal with these feelings in a productive manner by getting back on track with our duties in life, pushing aside worry, replacing it with prayer, we can end up losing hope in finding answers. Now, with this virus, there are many things, many results of the virus besides getting sick. It has impacted our world in a way that's never happened before. And God is not taken back by it. He's not surprised. He allowed it. He might have sent it. I don't know. But all I do know this, God is in control of the situation. And I know that whatever, whether the economy recovers quickly or very slowly or never, God is aware of that. God knows. So what's the answer when we're filled with worry? Maybe with the virus you're consumed with it. I know for a fact some in our church are worried sick over the virus. They don't want to even leave the house. They're scared to death. It's certainly right to be concerned. And those that have underlying health conditions and are up in years, like me, ought to be concerned about the possible impact of this virus. I can tell you this. Number one, the answer is not psychobabble. It's not picking up some self-help book written by a Joel Osteen or somebody like that that tells you, you know, just think positive and blah, 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 blah. Nothing wrong with thinking positive, but that's not going to cure the problem, is it? Number two, it's not some formula, some anecdotal whatever, some psychological babble or some kind of self-help orientation laced with nice stories and maybe sprinkle in a few scripture to make it seem spiritual. I know that there was a period of time, especially I think in the 80s and 90s, when psychobabble was really, I don't know how much it's in influence now, I imagine it's still out there, but there were a lot of books being written that tried to Christianize humanistic philosophies in psychology. One that was famous for doing that was James Dobson. Some of you heard the name James Dobson. A lot of good about James Dobson, but a lot of bad. He used a lot of secular humanistic authors in his writings. I don't know if you knew that. There is no psychobabble. There is no worldly wisdom that is going to help the Christian with worry or any other thing that needs counsel. Preachers for years, and I imagine still that way today, preachers, they can't really help someone with a psychological issue because they're preachers and they don't really know psychology. They don't have a doctorate in psychology. And so therefore, what can a preacher really do to help? They're inadequate in dealing with these issues. They must send these folks to an expert. And basically what that says is the Word of God is inadequate in and of itself. I am a firm believer in the sufficiency of Scripture. As a matter of fact, in 2 Peter 1:3, the Bible says, according as His divine power hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Pause there for a moment. Give me a reminder. What does all mean? So if the Bible says, according as His divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, does that mean all things? So that would include things like worry, right? Or other issues, non-medical issues. I understand that there are psychological issues that are caused by chemical imbalances and physical problems that need to be dealt with by someone qualified. But we can trace most behaviors to a heart that's filled with sin, which is every human being. The problem, for instance, with the sin of homosexuality is a spiritual problem. Did you know that? Many in the world would say, oh, no, that's not true. No, you're born that way. No, you're not. No. It's a environmental, spiritual, and sometimes mental issue. If there are physical things, imbalances that are a part of that, that has to be dealt with in another. I can't do physical healing, okay? But God sure can. So we can find in the Word of God the answers that we need that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. If you don't have this book, I encourage you to find it. I'm hoping it's still in print. It was written by John MacArthur. Kelly's looking back. It's Scott. Scott, you're not getting another book, brother. Forget about it. Forget about it, pal. She's not moving out so you can get more books. There you go. John MacArthur wrote a book many years ago, probably 25 years ago, called Anxiety Attacked. Anxiety Attacked. Much of what I'm giving you here is based upon that book. I want to give him the credit he deserves. I'm not smart enough. But I don't normally give long quotes, but I thought the best way to handle this is to do just that. So out of his book, Anxiety Attacked, he said this, and I quote, "The potential danger of believers being encouraged to take a psychological approach to anxiety became especially clear to me as I read of a young Christian lady named Gloria. She sought counseling after years of worrying about her weight. She submitted herself to a well-known Christian clinic in Dallas and began extensive therapy." And I remember, I'm thinking that he's referring to the Minrith Meyer Clinic in Dallas. That was a big, big, big thing. As a matter of fact, they had a radio show years ago. I don't know whether they're still in existence, whether they still are on radio or whatever, but I remember the Minrith Meyer Clinic. Anyway, so she, I'm thinking this is probably the clinic that he's talking about, but I don't know that. Began extensive therapy. I'd have just put her on a diet. But anyway, because the clinic advertised on a local Christian radio station was named after men who wrote books widely available in Christian bookstores, Gloria assumed it was a safe place for a Baptist minister's daughter to place her trust. It was the beginning of a nightmare that eventually led to her remembering a variety of bizarre, unspeakable crimes her parents had supposedly committed against her and accusing them in court. D Magazine in Dallas picked up the story and reported it in depth. The article was written by Glenna Whitley, The Seduction of Gloria Grady, October 1991, pages 45 through 41. If you want to look, I don't know if D Magazine, the only one I can think of that starts with a D is Decision. Who put that out, Decision? Was that a Billy Graham? Anybody remember Decision Magazine? All right. They discovered there was no independent evidence to corroborate any elements of Gloria's story, and that Gloria seemed to have been programmed with the perceived expectations and suggestions of her therapist, whose records showed he had counseled a string of patients with similar memories. One of the most shameful tragedies in life is that some children are abused by their parents, but there is absolutely no evidence that such a horror is tucked away into the far reaches of the mind, accessible only by a specially trained therapist. Amnesia is not a common thing in post-traumatic stress disorder, explains one expert quoted by D Magazine. The opposite's the case. There's a preoccupation with the event. Gloria succumbed to the power of suggestion and paid a terrible price. D Magazine concludes, years after placing her trust in Christian psychologists to help her lose weight, she weighs more than ever. Told you, diet. And Gloria's memories of her childhood should have become distorted into a vision of a hell on earth. She is totally alienated from the people she needs most because she has been led to believe lies about them. Her anxiety is unrelieved. What a frightening end to a young woman's quest to end worries about her weight. The moral of the story is be careful how you deal with your worries and to discern the kind of counsel you receive. See what you think about this advice from a contemporary Christian book. And this is a book put out by Frank Minrith, Paul Meyer, and Don Hawkins called Worry-Free Living, book written. It's Thomas Nelson book, 1989. And I'm going to read just a teeny little paragraph. This is what they suggest in dealing with worry. And I quote, "We suggest setting aside 15 minutes in the morning and another 15 minutes in the evening for active worry. If concerns surface during other times of the day, the person should jot them down on a card and vow to deal with them during the designated worry periods." Wow. Worry-free living involves confining the natural worry we all feel into a designated time slot of only 1% of a 12-hour day. Now, somebody tell me, end of quote, somebody tell me what's wrong with that advice.
I'll worry about that before I'm supposed to worry. I'm serious.
What else? What's wrong with that advice?
Anti-biblical.
All right, well, let me ask you this. If we have bad thoughts, lustful thoughts, and I'm battling with these lustful thoughts, would it be right for me then to just allocate 15 minutes in the morning and 15 minutes in the evening to have lustful thoughts? What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? Beyond that, what's wrong with that? It's sin. It's okay to sin 15 minutes in the morning, 15 minutes in the evening, because it's only 1% of a 12-hour day, so that's a good thing. I mean, that's how ridiculous it is. It's not. It's never right to worry. Worry is sin. It's never right to lust. Lust is sin. What if I just allocate 15 minutes in the morning, 15 minutes in the evening to killing people? Right? Or robbing banks. Only rob banks from 8:45 to 9 o'clock in the morning and from 4:45 to 5 o'clock in the afternoon if they were open then. I mean, isn't that ridiculous? These are the experts. Psychobabble mixed with a few scripture. You read their books, you're going to find scripture. Most of it out of context, misapplied, but there'll be some scripture so that way they can be called Christian counselors. I had a guy one time in the mid-90s, came to a church I pastored. I guess it would have been a little early, 93, 94. And he said, I'm new. I'm opening up a practice in your county. The church was in Jefferson County. And we're opening a clinic. And I'd love for you to send any people that need help. And this was in 93, 94. $95 an hour. I'd give biblical counsel and didn't charge anything. So needless to say, I didn't send anybody over there, okay? But these are the experts. As children of God, we have a single goal, right? To be like Christ. That's our goal in life. Should be, I want to be more like Jesus. I want to be more like Jesus. And as we long to be more like him, we set our affection on things above. We make deposits in heaven. If you look at what Jesus said, in chapter 7, and we'll come back here in a minute. Well, let's go ahead and look at it now. Look at verse 19. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal." You know, amassing a big amount of wealth upon the earth, because the more we have, the more we have to worry about. And so that's why Paul reminded us in Colossians, set your affection, your devotion, your greatest love for things in heaven, the Lord first, and then anything relating to our relationship with him. So God's purposes, we should have a single goal, treasure in heaven, becoming like Christ, single vision, God's purposes, and a single master, God, not money. He said, for where, in verse 21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light or the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single or healthy, thy whole body shall be full of light. And of course, there, spiritually speaking, he's speaking of being single-minded, devoted to God. But if thine eye be evil or unhealthy, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is the darkness? That person that's devoid of purity and the understanding of truth has a blurred vision of life, and one who is saved that begins to fall back in that pattern worries themselves sick. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body is evil. No man can serve two masters, for either hate the one and love the other, be devoted to the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or God and riches. And so the Lord reminds us not to be consumed with the externals, the temporary. And most worries of professing believers as well as anybody else is over the things of this world. Think about it. All right, let me wrap it up this morning, giving you four reasons not to worry. Four biblical reasons, not psychobabble reasons. Number one, God is our Father. How about that? Isn't that profound? Number one reason not to worry, God is our Father. Chapter 7, look at verse number 9. What man is there of you whom if his son ask bread will give him a stone? Obviously, earthly fathers will give their children whatever they need as they can give it, right? Or if he ask a fish, will give him a serpent. If ye then being evil, depraved is the idea, depraved by nature, Romans 1, know how ye to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him. If a child is in a home that is a solid, good home, where they feel safe and secure and loved, they don't sit and worry about whether they're going to receive the things they need. Do they? They know mom and dad are dependable. The food's going to come. There's shelter. There's a warm bed, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Children, do not worry. And if God is our Father who has no sin, our fathers had sin, and so they didn't always do what was right, though they might have wanted to. I, as a father, failed many times. But God, our Heavenly Father, does he ever fail? Does he ever not meet a need that we have if we trust in him? No. It would be violating his word. The Bible says that God even feeds his creatures, doesn't he? No bird, though, was ever created in the image of God. By the way, the Lord said the Heavenly Father knows when a bird falls from the sky, and if he feeds the birds, we don't need to worry about whether we're going to get fed. So take the $10 a bag you're using for bird feed and give it to the poor, okay? God will take care of the birds. I promise. But I like to watch them. Well, if you have time sitting around watching the birds, you need to get a hobby. Come see me. There's work at the church that needs to be done. I'm only kidding. Kelly's looking at me like I was serious. You can watch the birds all you want.
There's nothing else to do now. Right by the thing. You can't go anywhere. I mean, I don't watch the birds. I'm not that desperate.
I can think of... see me after church. I'll give you a list of projects for you and George at your house. All right.
I can't leave my house.
Sure you can. What about... Yes, sir. Huh? What's that got to do with feeding birds? Well, you can watch them. They're all over the place. They poop on my car all the time.
It's amazing the wisdom that he used to create these things.
I'm not competing with God feeding the birds. I'm sorry. All right. For years, this was a big deal back in the 60s and 70s. Not talked about as much now. At least I don't hear about it. But remember how we were told we're going to run out of food? There's too many people, and we cannot sustain the population. And well, back around 1980, in MacArthur's book Anxiety Attacks, it is the world food supply large enough to meet everybody's minimum needs? The answer is the world has more than enough food to feed every man, woman, and child in it. If the world's food supply had been evenly divided and distributed among the world's population for the last 18 years, that's the problem, of course, getting the food to everybody that needs it. Each person would have received more than the minimum number of calories. And I looked it up yesterday, and I found that there's still enough food for every, I think, what is it, 20-some hundred calories? What's the... 22 or 2600 calories. There's enough food in the world to feed the 7 billion now. And it's projected that if there's 9 billion in 2050, there will be enough food then. But of course, the idea is getting the food. But the number of poor has almost, for poor that aren't getting enough food around the world, has almost cut in half since the 70s till now. It's like from 36 billion down to, I mean million, down to 18.5 that are, you know, so poor they're not even able to get the amount of food they need. I think that's the number. Anyway, you can look at it, you can Google it. Okay, Google will let you know. From 1960 to the present, world food grain production never dropped below 103% of the minimum requirements. Averaged 108% between 73 and 77. Back then, there were 4 billion people. If it would have been about one-fifth more grain per person than 2.7 billion 25 years ago. So, in other words, there's enough food. So, the point of all that is to remind us that God is our Heavenly Father, and He hasn't run out of resources to feed us. And He never will. The amount of food produced per person has been rising. And God has given us more technology to grow more in a smaller space. And there are some that cry, well, what about this climate change? Well, it's allowing more warm weather, which means stuff grows more. Right? Doesn't that make sense? I mean, if it stays warmer longer, we can get more food. Isn't that awesome? You're going to say something?
I was just going to say, a lot of us complain about this genetically modified, but that's what's brought about the abundance.
Yeah.
They've been able to modify the genetic makeup of wheat and corn so that it produces twice as much.
Yeah. I haven't seen anybody with a third eye or anything from eating it. So. All right, so number one, four reasons not to worry. Number one, God is our Father. Number two, worry accomplishes nothing. Positive. I want to add that because it does accomplish something, like I mentioned, give you headaches, heartburn, high blood pressure, hypertension, heart issues, panic attacks. It can do all kinds of negative things. Worry doesn't do anything positive. Look at chapter 6, verse number 27. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Probably here talking about lifespan, because a cubit is 18 inches. And I can't imagine Jesus saying, now who can worry and add, you know, a foot and a half to your height? Now, talking about lifespan, we can worry about dying. You know, I can remember as a 40-year-old lying in bed and thinking about, you know, I'm 40 now. I mean, I actually thought this. Maybe it's weird. Probably is, because it's me. But I laid in bed and thought, you know, I'm 40 now. If I live to be 80, I'm half dead. I did. I thought that stuff. Well, now I lay in bed. I'm 67. I said, you know, I'm almost dead. If I live to be 80, I've got 13 years. That's it. That's not very long. We've been in Morgan County 10 years now. It seems like we just moved here last week. So I can lay in bed and worry about that. I got 13 years. Or maybe I can think my great-grandfather was 83. My grandfather was 83. My dad was 82 and a half when they died. Good chance I'll live to be 82 or 83. And they smoked and drank. I don't smoke, I don't drink. and so maybe I'll live to be 87. Well, still 87, that's 20 years. If I have 20 years left, I could lay and worry about it, wishing that I lived to be 95 or whatever. Worry about, oh my, that's only 20 years. You know how fast 20 years go? Lord said, you can worry all you want. It's not going to add any length to your life. As a matter of fact, keep worrying. It's going to take time off. He said, why are you worrying about raiment, clothing? Consider the lilies. Study closely the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil. They don't spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? And so we don't have to worry because it accomplishes nothing. Number three, worry contradicts faith. Worry contradicts faith. Like Jesus said in verse 30, O ye of little faith, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? Or with wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles, the lost seek after all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all of these things. He understands we need food, we need raiment, we need shelter. Those outside the people of promise, outside of God's blessings, let them worry. Believe God for the greater gift. Ultimately, we're going to be with him in heaven. Salvation. If we believe him for that, if God could save us, think he can provide us a burger when we need it? Huh? Or clothing or whatever. Of course. When we worry, we are not trusting God. We are mastered by circumstance and we are disbelievers in the Word of God. So worry is a slap in the face of God. It contradicts faith. And then finally, number four, worry is not wise because of our future. Worry is not wise because of our future. Look at verse 34. Take therefore no thought. Don't worry for the morrow. Why? For the morrow shall take thought or worry for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day, which is today, is the evil thereof. The adversity, the trials, life's problems, let's deal with the future as it comes, if it comes. In Lamentations 3, verse 23, the Bible says God's mercies are new every morning. Every morning. Worry paralyzes us. It makes us too upset to accomplish anything, and worry steals away joy, doesn't it? Steals away the peace of God which surpasses human understanding. So to wrap it all up, we need to replace worry with a right focus. Look at verse 33 chapter 6. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The kingdom of God and his righteousness is the sphere of salvation. Look at that first. And seek it first, then comes the full care and provision of God. If we get it backward, we worry. We shouldn't push ourselves into the future, worrying about it and forfeit the present joy of God in our lives. The world should see in our lives righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, Romans 14, 17. Showing then the kingdom of God is there. Does God give us strength for tomorrow? What does God give us strength for? Today, right this moment. So as we seek first his kingdom, we rid ourselves of terrifying fear that can tie us up and preoccupy our hearts with things that we don't need to worry about. God's our Father. Doesn't accomplish anything to worry anyway. It contradicts the faith I say I have in God. There are some who are paralyzed over the virus. I mean, absolutely paralyzed. All of us should have concerns. No question. We're not human if we don't have concerns about it. But if it paralyzes us in our tracks, why have faith? Why have Jesus? What good is Jesus if we have to be paralyzed every time anything happens that's difficult or dangerous? There wouldn't be missionaries in a lot of the world where it's a very real daily danger to proclaim the name of Christ. So that's lesson one on worry and anxiety. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Our Father, thank you that we can trust in you no matter what circumstance it may be, difficult times, hard times, scary times. We don't have to fear. We don't have to worry. We don't have to be filled with anxiety. We can rest in you and help us to do that. Lord, we pray you bless this invitation. If some need to come to pray, we ask, Lord, you'd speak to their hearts, or if you have, that they'd be willing to come and spend time with you, releasing all their anxieties, all their fears here at the altar, and trusting in you to provide the needs. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.